We turn to the Word of God at this time, continuing in the letter to the Hebrews, this time in chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, actually, and that's found on page 1007 in your pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray together. O God, we have read your word. We have it open before us, and we ask that your Spirit might give light and understanding. May the proclamation of your word be faithful to you. May it be used by you for the equipping of the saints, for our encouragement. And, O Lord, most of all, we do pray that you might be glorified, even as we now give attention to your word. And all this we pray in the glorious and wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm here today to fill in when Pastor Pierce is away, and you're here. I told you why I'm here. Won't you consider for a moment why you're here? What brings you here this morning? To some extent, it probably is obligation. The fact that you're here at this particular time is something that has been determined by the elders setting the time for the worship service, and so you came at this time and not maybe mid-afternoon or something like that. This is the time when we've all come together. But there's even more of a question of what's your motivation in coming? Is it simply obligation, or is there something more? I hope that as we look at the Word of God today, that you will, not only today, but in future occasions, be motivated in a good and healthy and wholesome way to come together in the congregation and to be here worshiping God, fellowshipping with the brothers and sisters in Christ, and being blessed as a result of being here. I have read for you two different portions from Hebrews this morning. And the first one was intended to set the stage for the second one because it didn't seem quite appropriate to read all that I might have wanted to read for you. That would have probably taken the time of this message, and maybe that wouldn't have been so bad, but that's not what we usually do. The letter to the Hebrews I have always outlined in three parts: that which is good, that which is better, and then there's the best. The writer to the Hebrews rehearses that which was good. That is the practices that we know as being present in the Old Testament. And sometimes you wonder whether he really thinks it was good, but indeed, it was good. But he is focused so much on what is better that in comparison, we might say, the good was not so good. And then as he writes this letter, he always seems to, in one way and another, hold out in front of us, the best is yet to come. Today we focus our attention particularly upon the better. But we can best appreciate that as we see what that good was that we would read about in the Old Testament. And so that's why we read from chapter 9. Because in the opening verses of that chapter, it points out how it was that Israel of old worshiped God, and most particularly the role of the priest in that worship. And the limitations of that worship. We even hear about the two curtains and how it was that the priest might go in beyond the first curtain, though the people did not. But only the high priest, and only on special occasion, and only under special circumstances and arrangements, did the high priest go into the most holy place. And so it was for Israel that even as God made his presence known to them, he declared that he was with them, but he gave them a physical representation of that first in the tabernacle and later in the temple, and further made his presence known through the fact that there was a holy place and a most holy place. During the time of the Exodus, he had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The Shekinah glory appears throughout the history of Israel from time to time. There's many ways in which God said, I'm with you. But also in the design of the tabernacle and the temple was a distance between the people and God. Someone had to be between them. They couldn't come right up to God. There was a separation there. And so you had this two-sided thing. God was there. But even though his presence was indicated as being right there, there was a distance between the people and God. As we continue to read there in the 9th chapter, though, we got beyond those circumstances. And we read how it was that Jesus Christ changed that. Jesus Christ did not offer the blood of bulls and goats, of animals of various sorts that were acceptable to God in that Old Testament worship, but he offered his own blood. He was the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of his people. And not only did that mean there was no longer a need for the regular daily, weekly, monthly, annual sacrifices offered by the Old Testament believer, but it also changed the communication and the connection between God and his people. And as we come to verse 19 of chapter 10, it is introduced by the word therefore. And indeed, we want to know what's therefore. And it is because of this change, it's because of the new situation that exists, that there is a therefore, there are consequences, there is significance to all that has been talked about. We read from the beginning of chapter 9, we could have gone back and read earlier portions out of the letter, and we certainly could have continued through chapter 9 and into chapter 10 and read of all the glorious work of Jesus Christ and the effectiveness of that and the need for that. And then we would have come to therefore. Because of these changes, because something is different now, we ought to consider the significance of these events that were the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as the writer, begins this little section, he says, therefore, but he doesn't just say, now you'll remember everything I said, but he sums it up. And there are actually, in the translation we have, two times where he uses the word since. And both of those words since are referring back to what he's talked about already. First of all, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Go back and think of what we read there in chapter 9. The holy places were beyond that first curtain, beyond that second curtain. And here he is reminding us that what he has been teaching us is that because of the work of Jesus Christ, those curtains aren't there anymore. We can approach God directly. We are a nation of priests. And so we come with confidence, with boldness, we might say. We dare to speak directly to God and to go to God and confess our sins directly. And we don't need a bloody sacrifice, for Jesus Christ has offered that sacrifice for us. And so it is with confidence we come by the blood of Jesus. We don't come because we suddenly got it all right. The Jews could never do that, but I figured it out. No, we come because Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. We come by the new and living way, the writer tells us. We come by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. There's a great deal of controversy among the commentators as to exactly how to put these words together and how to connect them and all the implications. But I always love to watch the commentators fight about such things and then all come to the same conclusion anyhow. What clearly is here is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We have a new way, because Jesus' blood was shed for us. We have a new way because he opened up. And you remember in the gospel, it tells us that indeed, literally, the time of his death, the curtain was torn. But we have something more than an entrance into that physical structure. We have an entrance in to the presence of our Father, because of what Jesus has done. Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so great and so sufficient that it has indeed paid the penalty for our sins. It's not just a ceremonial ritual cleansing and cleaning as it was in the Old Testament times. But it's a very, very real cleaning and cleansing which has taken place. And so, we can come with confidence, with boldness, into the presence of God. But we also can do it because we have this great priest, this high priest. Jesus hasn't done his thing and then gone and sat at the right hand of God and said, I did it. I'm all done. Nothing else for me to do. But the scriptures plainly teach us, even now he intercedes for us. And we know that he is there at the right hand of God the Father with the promise to us that he's coming again. Jesus is not only alive, he's functioning with and for us. And as we approach God, we do it through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When we offer up our prayers, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins to our God, we plead the righteousness of Jesus Christ as ours. He is our great priest who continues to intercede for us and who takes us with him into the presence of God so that we can draw near to our God. Indeed, if you will notice in what is before you in verses 22, 23, and 24, you have let us. What I have sometimes referred to as a field of lettuce. Only that to help you remember that there is here before us this invitation. And I would point out to you, we do not have here three commands. We have three invitations. Let us. You see, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, then these three let us follow. First, indeed, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Is that not what we seek to do as a congregation when we come together? We come to meet with one another, certainly. That's the obvious thing as you come in and greet one another. But more importantly, we are here to meet with our God, to come to him, to offer our praise and song to him, to offer our prayers to him, to bring our offerings not just to meet the annual budget, but to bring our offerings to God as an acknowledgement that we are his people and of his provision for us. We come to draw near to God and to meet with him and to communicate to him and to have him communicate to us. We draw near. Why do we do that? Because of what Jesus has done. We are free to do it. We are welcome to do it. Why would we not do it? We come, as we draw near, the writer says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Sort of a subtle reminder, once again, of how is it that Jesus Christ serves us as our high priest. It's by means of our faith in him. We don't draw near to God because, hey, God, look, I got it right this week. No, we come, as you were encouraged to do at the beginning of the service, and confess our sins. We come through Jesus Christ because, as the writer goes on to say, our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let's begin with that latter thing, the matter of the bodies washed with pure water. That relates back very much to the Old Testament way. Part of the ceremonial practice included a physical washing of particularly the high priest on that annual event. That's quite an elaborate thing that we read about in Leviticus chapter 16. There was this physical washing that took place, a clean garment that was involved. But is that all that we're talking about here? Is this perhaps a reason we should get dressed up in our best Sunday clothes and come to church and make sure we take a shower before we come and such things as that? No. You see, what's here is our bodies are washed with pure water, but it's because our hearts are sprinkled clean. It's because we have been cleaned by the work of Jesus Christ through the power and the functioning of the Holy Spirit. The whole of us, inside and outside, we have been prepared for God. So when we come near to him, we are welcome. You remember the story of the wedding feast. Those that weren't welcome because they weren't properly dressed. My friends in Jesus Christ, you're properly dressed. Isn't it wonderful what Jesus has done for us? That he has equipped us, prepared us, made us appropriate to come into the presence of God. The God who has made us for his glory and for his pleasure. And so the best way in which we can enjoy who we are is to be with him. As we draw near, we also are encouraged to let us, it says, hold fast the confession of our hope. Isn't that something that happens? When you come near to God, aren't you reminded of his promises? Aren't you reminded of what he has done for you and what he promises yet to do for you? I went through one very difficult period in my life, and there was nothing better than sitting and reading the Word of God, most particularly the Psalms. And not only being able in the Psalms to identify with others who suffered and had their problems, but also to share with them the hope that God promises to his people. And the hope, as we understand it, is so much greater and more beautiful than that the psalmist could imagine. For we have some picture, at least, of the new heavens and the new earth, the throne of God, the Lamb seated upon the throne, the streets of gold and all the pictures that are drawn for us, which I can never get to come together into one nice, neat little package, but I get excited anyhow. So it is here. We have a hope. And let us hold fast, the writer says, the confession of our hope, and doing that without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. This evening we'll be looking at an Old Testament passage where we'll see something of the gods of the other peoples. Those gods were not faithful. They weren't gods, of course. They didn't even exist. How could they be faithful? But you see, our God does exist. His word is sure. His word is true. And what he has promised to us, we can take with great confidence and assurance. Because what he says, he will do. And so there we have two things. One, we draw near. And two, we hold fast to our confession of our hope. But let us broaden it from just our own, perhaps individual, position. And move on to the third, which says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Part of the reason that we gather together regularly. In fact, this is the place where it says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. A verse that I have found used by some as a big stick. People are not attending church. Don't you know? The Bible says, don't neglect gathering together. Well, there's truth to that. But look at the context here. It doesn't say this as a command. It puts it in this context of what Christ has done for us and of the privilege that we have to encourage one another and to be encouraged. If these people are here to encourage these people, aren't you going to encourage them? Stir one another up to love and good works. I can never read this and think of a gathering of people in a congregation without thinking about, what do we talk about when we come together on a Sunday morning? What are our conversations? And I don't mean that it only should be talking about biblical things. But some of you are hurting. And you need to tell others about that. And they need to respond with encouragement and help. Some of you had a really tough week. And you need someone to say, I'll pray for you. But this next week will be a better one. Some of you have brought your prayer request here today, and we've heard of others who are struggling and suffering. It's an unusual time when we can go for a week. Can we even go for a day without needing some encouragement ourselves? And do we think others are any different? Don't they too need to be encouraged? Don't they need to be loved? Not the mushy stuff that we're going to celebrate tomorrow, but the real love, the real concern for one another, the doing of that which is good for one another, the expressions of kindness. You see, because of what Jesus Christ has done, you and I are motivated to love one another, to encourage one another, to build up one another in the faith. as a result of what Christ has done for us, we are encouragers. Because, you see, we know how to encourage. We know that there is something to be encouraged about. Things are not hopeless. We do have hope. There is no need for us to stay down in the dumps, to be down in that dark valley. We'll have our times there. But we can once again look to Jesus Christ and see him lift us up and show us the way into the presence of our God. As I said before in the letter to the Hebrews, there's the good, there's the better, that which we're enjoying right now. But there's the best as well. And this passage concludes with a reference to that, as it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is that coming again of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. The day is that time when he will come and gather together all those who are his people and take them to that place that he has prepared for them. Oh, what a day. What a day that will be. As I said, we have all these pictures in Scripture, and it may be extremely difficult, if not impossible, to bring it all together and to understand what it's going to be like. But we got no doubt, do we? It's going to be good. Now, you know, there are those who, from time to time, have predicted they know when. And people have done lots of things, and some of them I find just strange, truly strange. For example, if you know that Jesus is coming again next month, let's say, why do you sell everything? Why do you go to some retreat and isolate yourself? You see, the writer to the Hebrews says, even if you know that Jesus is coming next month, what you've been doing under these better circumstances, what you have in Jesus Christ, the ability to draw near to God right now, not just in the future, the fact that you do have a hope, Jesus is coming, whenever that may be. There is a need in this moment in time to love and to encourage one another and to build up one another. Even if we knew when Jesus was coming. And I believe that God has deliberately put us on that edge of not knowing when. Because we have seen in the history of the world what people do when they think they know when. We somehow do better not knowing. But at the same time, the hope and the promise is there, and it is going to happen. And you and I are 2,000 years closer than those who received this letter initially. So it's time for us to be even more ready to take advantage of our circumstances. To come together on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, or on other occasions when Christians gather together and rejoice in the privilege that is ours to come and to meet with our God, with his people. whatever brought you here today. I trust that by God's grace, some of it rested upon Jesus Christ and his redeeming work for you. The part of you wanted to come because you were going to meet with God and with his people. There are indeed obligatory things that bring us here. Frankly, I wouldn't be here with you if I hadn't been invited to fill the pulpit. Not today, anyhow. My wife is homesick. But here we are. And we came together. I came to be sure you had a message from the Word of God. I came to worship with you and to worship God. And I hope you came with the desire to worship in song and prayer, in the offerings, and in the Word. For that's our privilege. Because Jesus has entered in to the most holy place with the perfect sacrifice. So that there are no curtains anymore. We can enter in with him into the presence of our Father. And the perfection and glory of all that will be ours when Jesus comes again. And so we pray for that coming. The good's good. The better's better. But the best, yeah, that's the best. Let's pray together. O Lord and gracious God, your promises to us are sure. Jesus was promised, though his name was not known. He was promised to those so many thousands of years ago, even to Adam and Eve in the garden. It was promised that he might come and be the Lamb of God, the great high priest who offers up himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, who tears down the wall of separation. The curtains are there no more. We would draw near to you, O God. We would cling to the hope that you have granted to us. And we need to be encouraged, and we want to encourage others. Help us to express the love of Christ, most particularly in the congregation of your people. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, grace, and mercy to us. For we do truly give thanks. But we do even that. In the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.